Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. There's a story that famous evangelist Billy Sunday once told. Apparently one evening, the village's well-known and outspoken atheist was seen running vigorously to the site of a burning church building. Intent on joining with others in helping to extinguish the flames, a neighbour observing him exclaimed in amazement, "This is something new for you. I never saw you going to church before." The atheist replied, "Well, this is the first time I've ever seen a church on fire before." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak, and each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and minds, would challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord, and would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I ask this in our beautiful Saviour's name. Amen. Undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. I want to welcome everyone to our new series that we're going to be looking at through term 4 on 2 Timothy. Given that we had just completed our 1 Timothy series last week, 2 Timothy seemed the obvious natural next step for us to be looking at as a new series. 1 Timothy was an absolutely fantastic book, and I've got a lot of positive feedback on what people got out of that series and as they read through their Bible. And I'm hoping that this will prove to be the same with this next series, which I've entitled Undaunted as well. This will be another great book of the Bible for us to sink our teeth into between now and when we finish. Okay, so before we look at this passage, let me first give you a brief rundown about this book. So both 1 and 2 Timothy were written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy, by the time Paul wrote this second letter, had been the pastor of the church in Ephesus now on 4 years. At this point, Timothy had been in ministry with Paul for near on a decade, accompanying Paul on his second and third mission trips before, at Paul's bidding, he stayed in Ephesus to pastor that church. A strong bond had formed between the aging apostle and his young traveling companion. At the time of writing to Timothy, around 67 AD, Paul was spending his last days on this earth in a Roman prison cell, courteous of the Roman emperor Nero. Nero, as you may know if you know your history, by this stage had burnt down half of the great city of Rome in what was known as the Great Fire, and then falsely blamed the Christians for doing it. Many Christians were rounded up to be imprisoned and killed in a variety of ways, for the pleasure of Nero and that of the Roman citizens. It was believed that Paul was beheaded shortly after he wrote this letter to Timothy. This is an important letter, as it basically is Paul's last swan song in writing, you might say, as he updates Timothy on where things are at in the life of the church. Now, given Paul writes this letter knowing that his own death is imminent and that things were going to be much harder for the early church, we, you and I, will be challenged to consider the very things that Paul was dealing with as death approached. I'm hoping for us today that we will be encouraged as well to stand undaunted as we too stand up for our Lord and Saviour to fight the good fight with courage, honour, and a mind for those around us. Okay, so with that brief background in our minds, let's now look at the passage at hand. So I'm really hoping you got your Bibles there. Make sure they're open as we go through and have a look at this. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Here we see Paul formally introducing himself at the start of this letter by first stating his name, Paul, and by stating his position as well, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and by whose authority that it is that he is in that role, by the will of God. Paul also reminds us where our ultimate hope can be found, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, which sets the tone of the letter straight away. By doing this, Paul was laying down his credentials and by what authority he had to write this letter that was to follow, pointing out also that he was following the will of his Saviour, not his own will. Paul then identifies the intended recipient in verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, we see here, as we did in the first letter to Timothy, the strength of the spiritual bond between these two men, as Paul describes Timothy as my dear son. Paul then finishes off the greeting with an invocation of grace, mercy, and peace. If ever there was a time that grace, mercy, and peace were required, it was at this time. As we'll see in the second letter, and as I touched on at the start of this letter, this sermon, the level of persecution of Christians had taken on a new level. At this time in Christendom, Paul could see the need for grace. He could see the need for mercy, and he could see the need for peace for all believers, especially as he found himself now faced with death, as he sat on death row. Another thing to take special note of is what Paul says at the end of this verse, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It seems small and relatively insignificant, but Paul gives the same weight or the same equality to both God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord as he closes this introduction. And this was a big thing for them then. Now it's not such a big thing for us, but it was for them then. Paul then goes on into the next couple of verses to justify his faith in the grounding of his service to God by likening it to that of his Jewish ancestors. 2 Timothy 1, 3-4. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. Paul again is emphasizing the fact that Jesus' roots lie deep in the Jewish religion. Jesus wasn't just some flash in the pan kind of guy doing his own thing. Jesus himself pointed this out. If we look at Matthew 5:17, when he said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I'm not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The Jewish scriptures point towards Jesus. They highlight him, you might say. As you go through the Old Testament, you will find Jesus there time and time and time and time again. And there are some who discount the Old Testament as being outdated and no longer applicable to Christians, but they are so wrong in this assumption. While we might no longer need to follow all the sacrificial requirements of the Old Testament, they are still the Word of God, and they are rich in wisdom and good teaching. Jesus constantly quoted scriptures from the Old Testament, as did Paul and many of the disciples. The God of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures, hasn't changed in the new. He is still the Almighty Creator God who sustains all things. Which is why Paul took pains to add that he served the same God as his ancestors. And given his belief that Jesus was the Son of God and therefore God, Paul states that he serves this same God with a clear conscience. That is, Paul is able to reconcile God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and still be able to hold to an eternal truth that there is only one God. And for Paul to say that he could serve the God of his ancestors with a clear conscience, it was a huge claim, and one that we also should emulate. To serve our God with a clear conscience is one of the beautiful things that we as Christians can do. In Victor Hugo's great Les Mis, Jean Valjean, an ex-convict under the new name, had buried his past and become a prosperous mayor of a provincial town. But one day he learned that in a neighbouring village, an old man arrested for stealing apples had been identified as the notorious and long-sought ex-convict Jean Valjean. That news precipitated a crisis in the soul of the real Jean Valjean. Should he keep silent, or should he reveal his identity and be sent back to the gallows? Should he remain in paradise and become a demon, or should he go to hell and become an angel? His first impulse was to say nothing and to do nothing. Out of a secret closet in the wall, he drew a blue linen blouse, an old pair of trousers, an old knapsack, and a huge cudgel shot with iron at both ends. These were the last ties which attached him to the old Jean Valjean. He threw them into the fire and then seized the candlesticks which the bishop had given him and flung them into the flame. But a voice said, Jean Valjean, there will be many voices around you which will bless you, and only one which will curse you in the dark. All those benedictions will fall back before they ascend to God. This made him take the candlesticks out of the fire and replace them on the mantle. All through the night, he fought his awful battle until in the morning his servant told him that the carriage that he had ordered to take him to the town where the old man was on trial waited at the door. The next day, as the president of the court was about to pronounce sentence, the true convict stood up before the court and said, I am Jean Valjean. Some thought that he was mad. Others pitied him for the sacrifice that he had made. As he left the courtroom, he said, all of you consider me worthy of pity, do you not? When I think of what I was on the point of doing, I consider I am to be envied. God, who is on high, looks down on what I am doing at this moment, and that suffices. Jean Valjean knew the importance of doing what is right, so as to be able to live with a clear conscience. Paul also understands the need of a clear conscience. And this great learned man, this man who once upon a time considered it his duty to root out all Christians for persecution, to get rid of this upstart faith, you might say, could now state that he served the same God as that of his ancestors with a clear conscience as one of the very people he persecuted. Friends, it's big stuff. But I must ask the question, is your conscience clear? Do you know, understand, and accept the forgiveness of God for your sins? Do you know whom you serve, and do you serve him to your fullest capacity? Jesus died for you and I. Do we serve him as we should? This passage then moves on to verse 5, where he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy wasn't a lukewarm, fair-weathered Christian. Timothy wasn't someone who took the good bits of the faith that he particularly liked and left the rest of it behind. Timothy was a sincere young man. He was genuine in his faith. His faith was deep and it was profound. He was wholeheartedly invested, come whatever may. How about you? Is this you as well? If Paul was to write a letter to you, could he call your faith sincere? Are you genuine in your faith? When persecution comes your way, where do you stand? Are you all out for Jesus? Paul says that he was persuaded that the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother, their sincere faith, was also obvious in Timothy. Would Paul be persuaded of the same if he was to know you or I? It's interesting that Paul first speaks of how he serves the same God as that of his ancestors, and then he brings up Timothy's Christian lineage as well. Friends, don't underestimate the importance and strength of a good Christian lineage. If you have this depth of Christian background, then praise God, because you are blessed indeed. If you don't have a Christian background or lineage, then what a privilege. What a privilege it is that you might be the first in a line of followers of Jesus. Now we come to the last part of the passage that we shall look at today. This verse is a verse that I'm very keen for us to really focus on, to really look at, and to seriously consider with our own lives. 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Wow, what a challenge this is, not only for the original reciprocant Timothy, but for each and every one of us here today or listening in. For this reason, the reason being Timothy's sincere faith, as we've just looked at. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Now, I love this language. It is a picture of something heating up, something becoming hot. John MacArthur describes biblical hotness as people who are spiritually alive and possess the fervency of a transformed life with a passion to serve Christ. The cold are those who reject Jesus Christ. And the lukewarm, they are not genuinely saved, but do not openly reject the gospel. The lukewarm often attend comfortable churches and claim to know the Lord, but unless they repent, they are on their way to hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Here's the big question for everyone. Where do you sit on that scale of hotness for Christ? Are you stone dead cold for Christ? Have you rejected Jesus and any claims that he has made? Are you maybe one of those people John MacArthur speaks of who fills the pews of so many churches but is lukewarm and are not genuinely saved? Is that you? Think hard on this question. Its answer has an eternal effect. Or are you on fire for Christ? I read once how a great man of God was asked how it was that he was so successful. He replied, "I'm just on fire for God, and the world comes to see me burn." Friends, is that you? Are you on fire, or is your Christianity like a bunch of cold, dead icicles, with nothing resembling a fire, warmth, or heat? I saw a great quote on this topic, which simply said, "He who has no fire in himself cannot warm others." Think on that. He who has no fire in himself cannot warm others. Doesn't matter how wealthy a church might be or how many programs that you might run, if the people of the church are not on fire for Jesus, if they can't be bothered to get off the couch and fan into flame the gifts of God that they have been given, then we have a dead and lifeless church. And any church which is like that will have to give an account one day to God Almighty as to why that church let the bride of Christ die in such a way. Friends, fire requires three elements for its reaction. It needs oxygen, a fuel, and a heat source. A fire cannot start or continue unless you have all three elements in play. Even two elements together won't work. You need all three. The heat source might be hot, and you might have ample fuel, but you will never create a flame if oxygen is the chemical or the element required for the appropriate reaction to occur if it's not there. The same can be said if one of the other elements were missing. Fuel and oxygen require a heat source, so flame can be created. Oxygen and a heat source will not create a flame without fuel. It's basic science that if you wish to create a flame, you need all three elements to be present and interacting. In fact, more than that, if you want the fire that has been created by the interaction of these three elements, then once that fire has been started, you will need a constant supply of at least two of those elements. If fuel or oxygen were to run out, then you will lose your fire. As believers, we also need three elements for our fire to burn, for our dormant coals to be fanned into flame. Let's look at those three elements required from a Christian perspective. Firstly, our fuel is the church. That's you and I. If we are not present, then God cannot create a fire in us. In the context of this passage, Timothy has been called to fan into flame the gift that has been given from God. This gift, as are all the gifts, is to be used for the extension of God's kingdom and for his glory through the lifting up of God's bride, the church. That is to serving of one another, loving one another, and supporting one another through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we all serve our God. The heat source, or our fire to flame, comes through the word of God and our heartfelt prayers. The scriptures are God's instruction for us, friends. They show us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They give us an insight in both to the deity of God and the humanity of man. We learn not only about our holy and righteous God and the immense love that he has for us, but we also learn about ourselves and our fallen state and our need for a Savior. We see that God, what God has done for us, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Recognizing, understanding, and responding to what Jesus has done for us when he came to earth and lived a sinless life, died the death that we all deserved so that our sins could be paid for and us forgiven, and then rising again so that we could also have the hope that we also will rise again on the third day, on that day of the Lord, sorry. The scriptures and our prayer life are the heat source to our internal fire. And finally, the Holy Spirit is the oxygen that is finally required for our flame to burn and to burn brightly. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, he sent the Holy Spirit, known as the Helper, to guide and empower us to follow our Lord and Savior. It's no consequence that the word Spirit in both the Old and the New Testaments is translated breath. The Spirit was considered to be the very breath of God. And God has given to those who have Jesus as their Lord and Savior the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the oxygen part of the equation. He is the oxygen for you and I, the oxygen for the Church of God. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no reaction. There would be no fire. Without him, there would be no personal growth or growth of his church. Friends, there is absolutely nothing that can stop a believer who has fanned into flame the gift of God in their heart. They are someone who will persist and persist through difficulties and through trials because they know that God is with them and the Holy Spirit in them is fanning the flames. Are you on fire for God? 2 Timothy 1:6. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Friends, each of you has been given a gift or gifts from God. Just like Paul reminds Timothy here in this passage, let me also remind you here today as well, or those listening in. Friends, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you claim to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then let me encourage you. No, let me remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. When you do, when we all do this, then this church of God will impact this area, this land, and this nation. This world, just like a bushfire on a catastrophic day, we will be a church on fire with people coming from everywhere. Like the atheist in our opening story, to see and hear what is happening. None will contain it. Satan will be powerless before it, and it will affect for good the people around us and the world we live in for the glory of God. Friends, fan into flame the gift of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would really touch each of our hearts in regards to that. Lord, as we prayed at the very start, that those that needed to be challenged in this area, Lord, would be challenged and would act upon that. Lord, that we would fan into flame the fire that is within us, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would really be with us as we do this, as we consider this, Lord. As we act upon this. Lord, for those that are requiring encouragement, I just ask that this really would encourage people who are doing that, that they would once again be renewed by the knowledge, Lord, that this is what you have called for them to do, to be on fire for you, Lord. Lord, our prayer is that each of your followers, Lord, would be on fire for you. Lord, that we would stand firm for you. We would be undaunted in our love for you and in our stand for you, Lord. And that, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to impact this world for you, or that you would be able to impact this world through us, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.